It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
Bert and I have been in the book of Nehemiah, and I love how throughout the project, this amazing rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days, they give the credit to God. In chapter 6, we had read earlier this week that the wall was finished in 52 days, and the enemies of God, now this is chapter 6, verse 16, it said they perceived that the work was wrought by our God. Welcome to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here along with Wesley Wildman. It's always a treat when Wesley comes by to visit with us. And this is Fireway Friday. And what we do, folks, the show, we're going to pick up Nehemiah again on Monday. But for the rest of the hour, we will take your Bible questions. So if you've ever wanted to raise your hand during a sermon, well, now's your chance. And the number, it's 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840, and we'll get to the phones in just a second. But, hey, Wesley, how have you been, my dear friend?
I have been doing good, and I think back to Wednesday nights when we have church, that those nights on Wednesdays typically are a lot more casual, so you can have those interactions, and that's what we hope to bring to the table for those listening today on Friday here on Exploring the Word. Like Alex said, if you got a question, Brett, you wanted to raise your hand, this is the Wednesday program of our weekly program, Exploring the Word, so we're looking forward to it. I'm doing really good. One announcement I have for those of you from the last time I was on to now is that we're expecting our third child.
Well, congratulations. Yeah. Praise the Lord. That is wonderful, brother.
Yeah, we're just really stoked. I know that many of our listening audience I've talked to personally, and I've known for quite some time and got to build a relationship. And so I feel like at this point that's something that's good news that I wanted to share with everybody, our listening audience. And we're expanding the Wildman family. So as my dad always says, every time we add a child, the human rights campaign better watch out.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
We're adding to the quiver, and we are just really, really excited about just fulfilling what all God's called us to do here as a Wildman family. My wife and I already have a 5-year-old son and a 3-year-old daughter, and most people know that. But for those that are new to the AFR audience, my name is Wesley Wildman. I work as a vice president of outreach here at AFA, and when I have the opportunity and to fill in, I know that sometimes Alex does travel. Sometimes I'm able to fill in for him. Sometimes I fill in for Brother Bert, and I just enjoy reading God's Word. I enjoy studying God's Word, and I enjoy being on this program. Y'all have a wonderful audience here on Exploring the Word, Alex.
We do. We do. And, you know, brother, I'm going to tell you, I'm so impressed with you, Wesley. I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years ago, Wesley and I began to, sometimes when I'm in town in Tupelo, we would have breakfast and have devotions together before the workday started. And, you know, it thrills my heart, a young adult man like yourself, Wesley, and you love the Lord, you love your spouse, you're serving in the ministry. And guys, I wish that you could know, well, Walker and Wesley, but Wesley, you are such a blessing, and I just, I don't believe in cloning, but if we could, I would clone about 10 million of you, Wesley.
Hey, same for you. I've always looked up to you, and I've mentioned you before. I got a handful of your books, and I use them on occasion to for reference and stuff, so I appreciate your ministry as well, Alex, and I appreciate the kind words.
Well, to God be the glory. Folks, it is Fire Away Friday, and we're going to begin to go to the questions here in just a little bit, and the board is filling up. Wesley and I will do our best to get as many in as we can, and again, that number, 888-589-8840 here on the American Family Radio Network. And first of all, we're going to go to Illinois and talk with Molly. Molly, are you there?
Hi, yes.
Hey, thanks for holding. Welcome.
Thank you. So you've probably been asked this 100 times, but I've never heard you and Bert's take on it, and I'm kind of in a situation now where it relates to my life. My daughter's kind of had a diagnosis of blindness, and I've been praying for healing, and everything I study in scripture, you know, correlates it to faith, but I have a hard time believing, you know, that that's always the case, the reason why healings don't happen, because there wasn't enough faith. One of the strongest Christian ladies I've ever met, you know, lost her granddaughter and her son in the last couple of years. So I just want to hear your thoughts on that.
Well, God bless you. Let me say a word, and then Wesley, you chime in. First of all, Molly, our condolences. I'm sorry that your daughter is losing her sight, and our hearts go out to you. You know, healing. I really believe, as I read the scripture, some people do get healed, and some people don't. And there is faith, and there's believing God, but there's also the sovereign work of God. And do you remember somebody asked Jesus about a man, and Jesus said, well, it wasn't that the parents sinned, or it wasn't that he sinned, but that the works of God might be manifest. And, you know, a friend that we have, a dear friend, is Johnny Erickson Tata, and she has spoken for us in our conferences, and many people might know she's paralyzed from the neck down from an accident. And, I mean, if ever there were a godly person full of faith, it's Johnny and her husband Ken and their family. And Johnny Erickson, she said on stage, and she has said to me personally that, you know, she thanks God for her injury, because the injury and the paralysis, it helped her, you know, form this ministry to people with disabilities, and it's grown her spiritually. And she said, you know, really, the paralysis and all that was a blessing from God, because it showed me, you know, my life, my work. I'm just saying that sometimes God heals and sometimes God doesn't. And very often, even what otherwise would be a very bad situation, a healing or being debilitated, God brings good and glory out of it. And so don't beat yourself up for thinking, well, gee, I didn't have enough faith or something, because there's more to it than just the faith of the one praying. But Wesley, what are your thoughts on this?
Yeah, so many times when these type of questions come up, it's such a challenge for us not to think that it's one or the other, because in reality, in Scripture, you see both. You see the fact where people are healed miraculously, like in the blink of an eye, because of their faith. But at the same time, too, as Alex mentioned, you have examples in Scripture, and especially in the New Testament, where people had a tremendous amount of faith and they weren't healed. And so I think Alex's conclusion, or at least the story from the lady that he mentioned about how that Christian saw their disability in a way that glorified God and that brought honor to God and used it as a ministry. Because as Christians, we can remember in the Old Testament the story of Job, how he lost everything and how he was a righteous man. And yet, through his difficulties, he found a way to glorify God and to and as a result of that, later on, while he did lose everything, God multiplied everything. So you have examples of both in Scripture. You know, there's a little bit along the same lines. You have people that think that if you work really, really hard, that you automatically get rewarded with finances. Well, that's not always the case either. You do get rewarded, and God blesses good works and good deeds, but sometimes it comes in different formats and it comes in different ways. So just don't believe that it could be either or. And also, as Alex said, think that just because you're not healed in a certain time frame, that it's because your lack of faith. Now, it's always good to question. It's always good to be objective and go, look, am I exercising faith? Am I doing my part? I think that's a good thing. That's called like examining.
Yeah, we should ask ourselves that.
Yeah, we should examine ourselves. But at the end of the day, we've got to remember that God does heal through using doctors and medicine over a long period of time too. So don't give up either. So as you know, continue to have your faith and just don't give up. But ultimately, my final thoughts on this: do not, you know, after you've done all you can and you've put your trust in God and you've done all that you can, do your best and leave the results up to God, and don't question your lack of faith, or don't let anybody else, especially other people. Don't, I mean, you know, you're praying, yeah, and you know yourself. Don't allow somebody externally to question your lack of faith because you're not healed or your daughter's not healed.
Good question. Molly, thank you so much. I want to go to Randy in Louisiana. Randy, are you there?
Yeah, I am. How are you doing? Thank you for taking my call.
Good to have you. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, I had a question. In the book of Revelation, of course, we know it's symbolic and whatnot, but I want to talk about the mark of the beast, how it's supposed to be up on the right hand or on the forehead. And, you know, for the longest time, I was taking this thing literal as being a barcode or something like that tattooed upon our bodies. Well, you know, I don't know if that's the case. And then the other day when I was reading Exodus chapter 13, verse 16, it's talking about the way the Israelites was freed out of Egypt and how that was going to be a mark, likened to a mark on their right hand or something between the four eyes or between the eyes. And of course, that would be something figurative. And I just wanted to hear your opinion of that, because the longest time I really thought it was going to be a literal mark on the person's body.
Well, you know, I think it might be. I mean, really, the mark of the beast is referenced, as you said, in Revelation, really Revelation 13, 15 through 18. And it's basically a seal on the followers of the Antichrist that enables them to transact business. You can't buy or sell without this mark. And, you know, during the tribulation period, that's one of the things people who refuse this mark are killed, because not only are they refusing the mark, but they're essentially saying, look, we're not going to follow the Antichrist. Now, a lot of speculation, you know, might it be a chip in the hand or the body, or even an invisible tattoo that's, you know, readable by an ultraviolet light as you go through a store or something like that. What's interesting to me, Wesley, and I'd love your comments on it, while, you know, I can't say definitively if I know what it will or won't be, I do think there will be some literal indicia in the hand or the forehead. And what's kind of chilling is we're living in the time of technology. Oh my goodness. You know, barcode, magnetic strip, your financial history, your medical history, just all sorts of things about you. Maybe you're not woke. Maybe you're a hater. You know, maybe you're a deplorable. I mean, Wesley, whatever mark they use to identify people, boy, that technologically they could sure implement that now, couldn't they?
Oh yeah, absolutely. And Alex, I just your analogy and the way you handled that, I don't think I could add any more to that. But those are the types of questions that we're getting asked more frequently now than we ever have before, with the environment that we're, well, just a society, both in government, entertainment, and culture, corporate America, everything just seems to be just, not just live and let live, but we are just, all these areas that I described are just vehemently hateful and just against all things Christianity. And so it's sad to see, but here at AFA and AFR, we're going to keep standing for truth. And as we come back from this short break, we're going to continue taking your questions, and we're going to encourage you the best we can, and we're going to stand in the gap. And we'll be back after this short break as we take your calls.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Mark Middlehauser, Associate Deputy Undersecretary for the Bureau of International Labor Affairs. His office works to ensure fair treatment and pay for workers around the world. James 5:4 reminds us of the importance of treating workers fairly. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for Mark Middlehauser in his role at the Department of Labor. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. Pray with us as we lift up each state's freshman senators and representatives as part of our 2021 Bold Initiative. Learn more at pausetopray.org.
Dr. Tony Evans says even though many of us spend years heading down the road of life in the wrong direction, it's never too late to make a U-turn. He'll explain how the Lord responds when we do as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
God is moved when he sees true repentance. When he sees that you're not playing him, you're not gaming the system, when he sees that this is for real, because he would rather show grace and mercy. His heart is to forgive, and his heart is to restore. That is his heart. That's good news. That's good news that when I get right and I go low, God can meet me in that dark place. And still, based on his sovereign decision, do something with it. You know, there's this guy, and he's a junkyard specialist. He majors in junk. He goes to junkyards, and he finds stuff that's been thrown away. And he gets it out the junkyard, takes it to his garage, turns it into a contemporary piece of art, and sells it for a few $1,000s. It looked like junk, but in the right hands. In the right hands, he turns it into something special. Your situation may look junky. Your situation may look like it belongs in the junkyard. But the good news of getting to God's heart because of humility and repentance is that he knows how to take junk to his garage and turn it into useful masterpieces.
True repentance is the first step toward an intimate personal relationship with God and a whole new eternal life. To learn more, visit TonyEvans.org and click on the link in the top menu that says Jesus. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Everybody here.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're going to go straight back to the calls in a minute. Alex McFarland here with Wesley Wildman. Wesley, I do want to say this. I am holding in my hand the April edition of the AFA Journal, the American Family Journal. It just came yesterday to our house, and there's a lot of amazing articles. And if I do say so myself, I've got an article in here, an article about revival, and there's a lot of great content. Folks, if you don't get the AFA Journal, let me encourage you to get that. There's so much in here. And Wesley, I will tell you, people ask me how I stay up on current events, because I've done like 3 media interviews today. I did the Dallas Morning News earlier this week on a Fox affiliate. One of the ways that I stay up on current events, so that when I do all these media interviews and I feel like I'm ready, is I read the AFA Journal. Yep. And I guess people, if they go to AFA.net, as in American Family Association, they could probably request the journal, right, Wesley?
Yeah, they can. They can request it. Of course, a donation of any amount, you know, $2, $5, $500, a gift of any amount subscribes you for 12 months to the journal. So just giving a donation of any amount. However, nonetheless, you can get a free subscription by going to afajournal.org. So if you go to AFA, that's right. That's what you're talking about. If you go to afajournal.org, you don't have to give a donation of any amount. You can subscribe for a 6-month free edition there, and we would love to send that to you. As Alex says, it's a staple piece of AFA, and it takes everything that we talk about throughout the month, and it summarizes it and paraphrases it. Obviously, not all of it, but it takes the major topics and the major issues, and it simplifies it, but also gives you sources and sites, different locations, and it's just a great resource. I appreciate you mentioning that.
Well, yeah, and let me just say this, folks. In my book, I've used the journal articles in many of my books over the last 10 years because there are footnotes. You know, I'm looking at the news right now, issues at hand, and it's really good if you need to cite where the info came from. It's all in the journal. I highly recommend the AFA Journal. Okay, right now we're going to go to Texas and speak with Terry. Terry in Texas, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello.
Hi, welcome.
My question is there any place to learn about the life of Christ before he hit his 30s?
Well, great question. You know, Luke 2:52 says that Jesus, the child, grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, after the childhood of Jesus, and you remember he was in the temple and he read and he answered questions and he told his parents, I must be about my Father's business. And he was about 12 years old. And then we really don't...
We don't have any other recordings of that, other than that, do we, or any other writings?
Yeah, not really. I mean, we pick up at age 30 when he starts his ministry. Now, there have been books that talk about the, quote, lost years of Jesus. What happened from age 12 to age 30? And I think you're on a little bit shaky ground because it's all speculative.
Sure.
And Wesley, our position has been, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us everything we might want to know, but it tells us everything we need to know. And anything beyond what Scripture clearly tells us is really kind of speculative.
Yeah, and especially the topic here. We're not talking about how they did, how they put together some type of invention to carry fruit across, you know, I mean, you know what I mean? Like, we're not talking about an invention here. We're not talking about the weather. We're talking about Jesus. So when you start speculating on that, that's, like you said, that's the difference between speculating on science and things that we can piece together versus the life of Jesus. That's something you don't want to, and that's where you become shaky ground. But hey, but back to answering her question, that's the passage of scripture that came to mind for me is there in Luke chapter 2. And I know that is not a whole book, and I know that it is not exactly what you're looking for. But if you go back and read that, there's a lot to break down there when you look at the Greek and the of those two.
I was thinking about
The wisdom and stature and favor with God. If you go back and study that, there's a lot there to unpack that would give you plenty to come away with as far as his childhood and how he was a God man, and he both experienced pain, he experienced suffering, he experienced growth and knowledge. Am I on the right path there?
Well, you are, and let me just say this. The Bible teaches that we are body, soul, and spirit. You know, really, there's a big 85-cent word for that called trichotomy, you know, that says that we are body, soul, and spirit. And so in Luke 2:52, where it says Jesus, because he would have been a pious, observant Jewish boy, you know? All right. Wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. It's interesting. The word for wisdom is the word for intellect and knowledge. The word for stature is, you know, he grew physically. But the word in favor with God and man is the word charis, which speaks to the Holy Spirit's work on our spirit, really, our spirit. And so what's interesting is that in all of the three areas of life, God, you know, Jesus grew physically, intellectually, and spiritually. And we should too, and we can too. And he, like Wesley said, being the God-man, the Son of God, the perfect one, he grew in all of those areas. So great question. And we're going to stay in Texas, but we're going to speak with Michael. Michael in Texas, welcome to the American Hi. Family Radio Network.
Hi there. Thank you. Hi.
Yeah,
I had a question about the matzah bread for Passover. Since Passover is coming up, I've always seen the matzah bread with lines across it, and it has holes in it. And I was told by someone, and I can't remember who it was, that that was actually a picture of Christ's body, you know, the stripes and the piercing. I just wondered if y'all knew of any place that it was documented, where the instructions for making the matzah bread were written down, or, you know, was the bread that Jesus broke the night of their feast, was it the very same? Was it striped and pierced?
You know, great question. You know, the matzah bread is the bread of suffering, and it was made just with flour and water, no yeast. And I think that's really pictorial of Jesus, because leaven represented sin. And so no leaven, of course, Jesus had no sin. Now, I've seen homemade matzah bread that really didn't have any lines or anything, but it did have, you know, marks where it was baked. And I wonder, because some of the matzah bread that people buy has lines in it because it looks like a manufactured cracker almost. And maybe some of those lines and perforations were due to the machinery that mass produces the bread. So I don't know. You know, I know that there are a lot of illustrations about the Passover Seder and the lamb shank and the bitter herbs. And Christ is pictured in the Passover Seder meal. But I don't know about pushing those analogies too far. Wesley, have you ever attended a Passover Seder, Wesley?
I have not. I have friends that have, and they brag on it thoroughly. They say it's a wonderful thing.
There's a book by a born-again Jewish man named Arnold Fruchtenbaum. I know that's kind of a big name.
No, I say that. I'm sorry for interrupting you. I say that, but they're coming at it with the understanding that Jesus is our Savior, too. That makes sense.
Exactly. Yeah. And there's a little book. It's a great book called Jesus Was Jewish by a born-again Jewish man, Arnold Fruchtenbaum. And I've used that in classes I taught. And a lot of what the author talks about in that book are the ways that Jesus is Jewish, but fulfilled all the criteria of Messiah and is the promised Savior to both Jew and Gentile. You know, Isaiah 49, by the way, says that the Redeemer of Israel is the light to the Gentiles.
Amen.
So, Jew, Gentile, one Savior, it's Jesus. Michael, thanks for that call. How about we go to Florida? Rosalind, thanks for holding.
You're welcome. Thank you for taking my call. I want to know if there were more people on the Isle of Patmos where John got the revelation from Jesus to give to us, the book of Revelation to give to us. Was there any other people there?
You know, that's a good question. Do you know anything much about that? You know, John was on Patmos when he was a prisoner when he got the revelation.
I always understood, and again, I'm not an expert in this area, but I always understood that Patmos was a destination for criminals and prisoners. So I would assume now, I don't know who they were by name or by location or, you know, their origins, but I would assume there were definitely people on that because it was an island of prisoners.
Yeah. And, you know, church history tells us that he was boiled in oil and ultimately died. But Rosalind, how many were there and the makeup, other than it was an island for prisoners? You know, I just don't know, but that's a good question.
So the short answer is yes, there were people, we just don't know who.
Exactly, yep. And the Bible isn't specific. But hey, folks, this number, toll-free number nationwide, it's 888-589-8840 with your Bible question on today's edition of Exploring the Word. Pat in Indiana, welcome to the American Family Radio Network.
Thanks so much for taking my call. I've been listening to your program for 4 years now, and I just got back into church 4 years. Spent the most of my first part of my life in church, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and hadn't really studied the Word of God. But my wife and I have started studying the Word of God for the last 4 years, and one of the questions that's come up in my mind is the way Satan moves, you know, when he tried to overtake God and he was kicked out with the fallen angels. And then you read in Job where he went before God and God, or with some angels, I guess it was, and he was questioned. If he got kicked out, is he able to just go before the throne of God? Or I was just wondering about that.
Wesley, why don't you start?
In Job, the question was say, repeat the question again.
If God kicked Satan out of heaven, or Lucifer, and then in Job it talks about he went before God and God questioned him, have you considered my servant Job? If he was kicked out of heaven, is he able to go before God? How is he able to go before God in heaven? Can he? I guess my question is, is Satan able to move around anywhere he wants, or, you know?
Well, he's always limited to where God will allow him to go. And so apparently in this case, God allowed him to come forth. Other than that, Satan does have a lot of powers, but it's still and they're very strong. He's very powerful, but he's still limited to within God, what God would allow him to do.
Yeah, in Job 1, verse 6, it says, there was a day when the sons of God, meaning angelic beings, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So while Satan was kicked out of heaven, and you can read about that in Isaiah chapter 14, and became Lucifer, you know, Lucifer was kicked out of heaven and became Satan, rather, I should say. Well, he apparently was, you know, forcibly summoned to appear before God, or maybe was somehow within shouting distance, you know, because he accused Job before God. And of course, very famously, he said, you know, Job only serves you because you've blessed him, but if you let him go through some suffering, he'll curse you. And God says, I don't think so. And Job went through 17 types of trials. And, you know, earlier we had a call about a child losing their sight. You know, what's interesting is Job, going through 17 types of suffering, didn't really know the main purpose of his suffering was to silence the mouth of Satan, the accuser. You know? I mean, Job hadn't sinned. It wasn't that Job was a bad guy. It certainly wasn't that God had suddenly turned against Job. But Job, praising God and trusting God, even though going through a dark valley, it did grow him spiritually. He did learn new things about the faithfulness of God ultimately, but it was to silence the accusations of Satan. And so Satan is probably, just as the Spirit of God is interceding for us before the Father, Satan, though it might be from, you know, 100 feet away, Satan is accusing us before God. That's why, Wesley, even when we go through trials and hard times, you know, like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Maybe the call of the Christian is to trust God even through the deep valleys, and in doing so, we silence the words of Satan the accuser.
Amen, yeah. Yeah, that's a good question. You know, that's something I've never thought about before. And just to give, like I said, I may have oversimplified it, but Satan, to confirm what you're saying, Satan was kicked out permanently originally. How he got before God again, the only way that would make sense is that God allowed it, because God is more powerful and is over Satan's move. So,
yeah.
All right, let's move on to the next call. Great call.
How about Sammy in Illinois? Sammy, how you doing?
Well, we're coming up on a break. We'll get back to Sammy.
Oh, my fault.
No, that's
hang
okay.
on, Sammy.
We got a couple seconds here before we go to our break. I just want to remind everybody that wants to call in and ask a question, you can call 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Alex and myself will take your calls right after this break. Hang in there. We got some good calls and people calling from all over the country for this program.
American Family Radio newscasts are now available as a podcast.
I'm Rusty Pugh.
I'm Steve Jordahl.
Didn't catch the full story? Listen to the podcast.
I'm Chris Woodward.
I'm Chad Groening.
Didn't have the radio on at the top of the hour? Listen to the podcast.
I'm Charlie Bunch.
And I'm Fred Jackson.
Get accurate news from a Christian perspective whenever you want it with the American Family News podcast. You can also sign up for our daily news brief. Visit onenewsnow.com.
This is Jan Markell, and next on Understanding the Times Radio, I talk to Pastor Barry Stagner about the future time known as the Tribulation. You may not experience it, but you all know someone who will. If we are at a minute to midnight, let's share the gospel and save people from this terrible time to come. That's next on Understanding the Times Radio.
Saturday afternoon at 1 Central and Sunday afternoon at noon Central on American Family Radio.
David, the son of Jesse, just an ordinary giant slayer. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. David's battle with Goliath is an epic drama where the little boy stands in God's power to conquer the Philistine giant. David didn't awaken that morning expecting to slay a giant. He didn't stroll in with an entourage after a rugged mountain range training camp like Rocky and Rocky IV. He was just a regular kid bringing his brothers lunch, but fully confident in God's immeasurable power. Though he saw Goliath, David never acknowledged him as a giant, saying, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who dared defy the Lord of hosts?" When regular people are fully persuaded, fully confident in God's power, giants fall.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
This is Dr. Stephen Rummage with today's Moving Forward Minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Two times in my life, thieves have broken into my home. Once when I was a kid in the second grade, and then when Michelle and I had been married for about 8 or 9 years. And you know what? Neither time did the thief call ahead of time to tell us that he was coming. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ returns, his coming will be like a thief in the night. That means he'll show up suddenly, on a day that we don't expect. But it shouldn't catch you by complete surprise. After all, Jesus has told us that he will return. He wants us to be prepared. So be watchful and be ready, because Jesus could come today. Make sure you're prepared for his return. For more resources, visit movingforwardradio.org.
Join me every Sunday morning at 8:30 Central for Moving Forward right here on AFR.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Back to Exploring the Word. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Hey, before we go back to the calls, I want to remind everybody I will be at the Cove, the Billy Graham Training Center at the Cove. Randall Murphy of the AFA Journal will be there, and you'll get to meet him. But I'll be teaching through the book of Acts, the New Testament book of Acts. We're going to look at principles of revival and spiritual awakening through the book of Acts. That's June 25 through 27. I'd love to see you there, and together with people from all across the nation will be in the Word of God. We'll pray together. We'll fellowship. It'll be a life-changing time. Maybe you might want to be there, June 25 through 27 at The Cove, and the website is thecove.org. I'd love to see you there.
Hey, Alex, what would an average day look like, just for those that are listening? Thanks. Yeah, is it breakfast in the morning, or they... What's the deal?
Oh, yeah. There's breakfast, and then we have worship. And a lot of times they have a guy named Marty Goetz, who's just phenomenal, do the worship. Marty and I have worked together several times. We get together, and we have worship, and we pray together. And then for about 2.5 hours, and we take a break in there, I teach the Bible. And we take questions from the audience, and then we have lunch, and there's free time. And Wesley, have you ever been to the Cove?
I have. I've been 4 or 5 times, and I just enjoy it every time I go there. And one of the main things I enjoy, and they don't have any control over it, but I enjoy it because I don't get cell phone service.
Amen. Because it's in the Blue Ridge Mountains.
Yeah, it's in the mountains, and it's literally a reset because you're away from technology for that window that you're there. And on top of that, the beautiful scenery and the beautiful venues and atmosphere, and facilities and the great food, and they have free ice cream at night, by the way.
Oh man, the ice cream machine is awesome.
It's unlimited.
And we'll be in the Word of God. We'll be studying the Bible, and you really, when you go to the Cove and you get quiet and you unplug, you get your spiritual batteries recharged for real.
Amen.
But that's going to be June 25 through 27. I'd love to see you there. Well, Sammy from Illinois, before the break, it was my mistake. I didn't realize we were so close to the break, but we're back now. Sammy from Illinois, what you got, my friend?
I'm especially glad that Wesley's on today, as my question has to do with AFR outreach. In talking with pastors, I get somewhat frustrated that so many of them don't embrace what Christian radio could mean to their congregation, especially AFR, because I'm a truck driver and I listen to all hours of the day and night, and sometimes it's almost like maybe I shouldn't feel this way, but it seems that sometimes they're more interested in building their own fiefdom rather than the kingdom. Is there any way that people can find out what churches support AFR in our area?
Hey, you just opened up a box of worms for me, because I have the same frustration. You just want to sit back and listen to me for about 20 minutes?
Take it away, Wesley.
No, I'm serious, Sammy. I appreciate you calling, and I appreciate you sharing the same concerns and also the same broken heart that we all share here, Alex and myself, of those pastors. And there's a lot more out there than we'd like to think. That are just, and I love them, and they're good, and a lot of them are theologically and doctrinally really good, but they are just totally intentionally disengaged with what's going on around us and our culture and entertainment and big tech and everything. They're just totally disengaged, and it's a shame. It's discouraging at times, and I have my moments. And what I have found over the years, Sammy, going through a lot of highs and lows through these situations with both local and national pastors that I know, is that one, we have to continually remind ourselves that we could get frustrated, but frustration is not going to accomplish anything. That we have to first step back and realize that we need to approach them with first an appreciation and an understanding with all the other things that they deal with or that they're responsible for on a daily basis. From marriage counseling to their finances of the church, to other outreaches and ministries for the homeless, and all these other things that are being thrown at them or that they've taken on. So always keep that in mind, and that helps bring everything into perspective. Now, once you've done that and you've got the right attitude about it, then at that point, I'll always try to bend over backwards to make sure my pastors and the local pastors that I know that I work with and nationally, to make sure that they know, when they see me coming, I'm not coming to. I'm not saying there's not a time to, you know, have a hard, you know, a strong word to say this is wrong. But I don't want them to, every time they see me, to go, here we go again. Wesley's about to tell me something I'm not doing right. You know, you don't want to be that guy that's coming. And I'm not saying you are, and I don't think that for one second about you with the sincerity you're asking the question. Nonetheless, that is something we have to be careful of. And last but not least, when it's all said and done, we have to speak the truth, and we have to do it in love. And I've had tough conversations with both local and national pastors when it was all said and done that said, look, you know this, I know this, we both know this, and at some point we have to talk about this from the pulpit, because Christians are wanting to know, what does the Bible say about this particular topic or issue or circumstance that's going on. So that's what I would say. And I know I keep saying last but not least, but another
You're
thing,
good, brother.
Yeah. Another thing to consider too along the way is to remind them constantly that sometimes pastors, and we all do this with things that we're passionate about, where we can be defensive. We have to remind them that AFR and AFA, we're not here at all to replace them, take their, you know, to be a supplement for their, or to take away from their contributions or anything. We're here to complement the church. So we're here to help the church. So in a lot of ways, I've told pastors before, look, in fact, the ones that were least likely to be engaged in anything, I would come to them and go, look, I just want to let you know that I understand you got a full plate and these issues and these topics are hard to squeeze in some at times. I understand that. Nonetheless, we're here for you. So if you wouldn't mind, just let your congregation know that AFA has written on this from a biblical worldview, and you can send them to afa.net, or I give them a handout that shows the station listings, which we have here, and I'd love to send you, Sammy, of the station listings of all our stations are located, and just remind them, hey, this is a resource to do what is challenging for a lot of pastors and it takes up a lot of time. They're doing it. All you have to do is point people to us so we can work hand in hand. And I have found those strategies, I know that was a lot, but I have found those strategies over my 8 years to be very, very, very effective, despite the frustrations that you're facing, Sammy, that I've faced myself, and I know Alex has too.
Well, great question. And yeah, you know, I believe like any missionary agency, Christian Radio, like the American Family Radio Network, it supplements and enhances the great work that churches are doing too. So we're all fellow soldiers in this together. But how about we go to Louisiana? Todd in Louisiana, welcome.
Hey, brothers. Let me try to make this quick for y'all. Judge not, you shall not be judged. Now, Alex, look, I love you, brother. And let me tell you, this is powerful what this gentleman's doing to the American public. He's on mainstream media telling people this. That is dangerous. Okay? Now, homosexuality...
Hey, hold on just a second. I'm not sure we're following. Is there a particular person you're talking about?
Yeah, but I'm not calling his name. I don't want to bring him out in public. But he knows who he is. And he's saying this on public, and he shouldn't say that. I mean, he's saying God is not a judge. And this is very important, Alex. I mean, this guy cannot spew this false teaching, you know, above the airways. He's hurting people.
I don't know who it is, and so I need a little bit of context.
I asked him, and I don't think he's willing to give that to us. So let's just talk about, for the time being, let's talk about the passage, do not judge, or the scripture there that's talking about. Alex, you know, I've heard my dad say this multiple times. Yeah. It's so funny, and it's so true, that how ironic is it for those people that use that scriptures more than likely don't believe any other portion of the scriptures but that.
Yeah.
They quote, do not judge. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, you know, for many, many decades, they would say, what is the most well-known passage of scripture? And it was either John 3:16 or Psalm 23, mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah, there you go.
Very famous. But here lately, probably the most quoted or really kind of misquoted is Matthew 7, yeah. 1 through 3. Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. But what it goes back to, you've got to read the whole context.
Amen.
Because, you know, Matthew 6 concludes about seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things be added to you. All right. Judge not, Matthew 7:1, in no way does that mean that we are not as a culture or as an individual to have moral standards and moral boundaries. And it doesn't mean that we can't, based on Scripture, say homosexuality is a sin, abortion is a sin, sex outside of marriage is a sin, lying is a sin, transgenderism is demonic. And so I'm with you, Wesley. The people that want to whip out the Matthew 7:1 as if to say that we just have no boundaries, no ethical parameters whatsoever.
Yeah,
they simply don't know what they're talking about, and I think it's evidence. If they think they can use that verse to defend the anarchy and lawlessness that our nation has become,
and that's what they typically do. And that,
they
yes.
need the Lord.
Yeah, they do, absolutely. And you know, another passage of scripture that that says it even better and gives a little bit. It explains it with a lot less needing of context, because like you said, in Matthew chapter 7, it's important for you to have to read the whole thing. Nonetheless, in John chapter 7, verse 24, it says it this way. Like I said, you need less context to understand this, where it says, do not judge by appearance. This is Jesus speaking here. Do not judge by appearance, but do judge with right judgment. So, yeah. I mean, so the context, of course, in Matthew chapter 7, just to back up a little bit, the whole purpose of that is to, it says don't judge, but then it says when you do judge, it follows up by saying when you do judge, judge by taking the speck out of your own eye before you try to take the log out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of your friends or the person you're trying to rebuke. So the whole purpose there is like, don't be a hypocrite. Like if you've got some serious issues, you need to deal with that first before you try to help or correct or rebuke or train someone else. Make sure that your life as much as possible is pursuing righteousness, because Jesus clearly says here in John chapter 7, clearly says, do not judge by appearance, but do judge with right judgment. So Alex, I mean, how much more clear can that be?
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, well said, Wes. I can't even add to it. Well said. Okay, how about we go to Louisiana and Colton? Colton, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, Alex, how you doing? Good time.
Good to hear from you.
Good explanation on that last little subject there. I don't know who that guy was trying to reference, but anyway, I had a question for y'all, and the call screener kind of answered it a little bit, but I was watching a show on the History Channel, which is kind of popular, The Ancient Aliens. And it's just an interesting show because it seems every episode when they talk about all these ancient civilizations, they bring up religion in some form or fashion across all scales, you know, Hinduism, Christianity, yada, yada. Well, one of the things they brought up the other day, and it made me start to think about, is they were trying to figure out why is it that so many of these books that kind of have a lot of eyebrow-raising questions were taken out of the Bible. And who decided to take them out? Was it the Vatican? Was it the Romans? Like, what? And why were they trying to take these books out and suppress, you know, the Word of God? I was just wondering if you could kind of explain that.
Let me jump in on this. By the way, Colton, thanks for asking this, because canonicity, the canon of Scripture. Now, we've got 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New. Genesis through Malachi is the Old Testament. Then 400 years after Malachi was written, we've got the Gospels, and we've got the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation. So let me say this, folks. It's kind of an urban legend, and there's this assumption that there were books in the Bible, and forcibly people caused other books to be removed. That's not how it worked at all. Even critical scholars, what I'm about to tell you, and one of the best books that I could recommend on this, written by a very renowned scholar, Norm Geisler, G-E-I-S-L-E-R. Norm Geisler wrote a book called From God to Man, How We Got the Bible. Okay, the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, the canonicity of the Old Testament has never been seriously questioned, because the Jewish people, they were just meticulous about preserving their scriptures. But even critical scholars will grant you that all of the New Testament was written from 40 to 70 AD, except the book of Revelation, that was written about 94 to 96 AD. So you've got Matthew, all the books 40 to 70 AD, that's very short after the life of Christ. Yep. Then Revelation, we've got the New Testament canon as you know it, mm-hmm, within about 20 years after the death of John. So this idea that they're missing books, it's just not historically accurate.
Absolutely.
Hey, Wesley, yeah. Go ahead.
Oh, I was going to say how much I enjoyed being on the program today with you, Alex.
Hey, thanks. Folks, I know we didn't get to everybody. We'll do it again next week. Folks, go to church on Sunday. Try to take somebody to church and bring them under the sound of the gospel, and stay tuned to AFR.
Yes, sir. Hey, go to check out afa.net/events. We are coming to your area. There's 4 events that we're doing. AFA is coming to you in the next couple weeks. Go to afa.net/events, and we will be back with you tomorrow for more Exploring the Word. Have a wonderful afternoon.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.